praying much about the services coming up, about the pageant. Let's do everything the Lord would have us to do.
Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Listen to verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now that's way, way more than I can ever preach out. So I want to go right back to verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And so if the Lord will help me, that's what I'd like to preach to you about. The impossible God. So let's just start with God. Do you know there's a lot of folks that don't even believe on him?
That's right.
They may not say that, and I know the Bible says this, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the Bible Belt that we live in, there are a lot of folks today that wouldn't dare come out and say, now I know it's different in other parts of our country and in other parts of the world, but in the place where we live, there are very few that would actually come out and say, there is no God. They don't have to say it. Actions speak louder than words. When you never darken his house, when you never walk through the door of his house, when you never pray, when everything else in your life is more important than living for God and worshiping him and serving him, you've spoken volumes. What are you going to do whenever you need something? The impossible God. Now, you pray for a few minutes. Well, science tells us, preacher, that chemicals work together and biology and the Big Bang Theory and all this. And I could go into each one of those. There had to be something to go bang, didn't it?
Yeah.
Who made that? You can go get all the textbooks you want to. I'll go to the history book that tells me that God spoke it all into existence. That's what kind of God I serve. When there wasn't nothing, he spoke and made something. Let me repeat that. When there wasn't nothing, he spoke and made something. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke and the waters came upon the land. The sun was set in the sky. The stars were set. He spoke the fish into the sea, the fowls into the air, the beast into the field. When there was nothing, God made something.
He took a handful of nothing, a handful of dust that was worthless. And that's exactly what you and I are today without Him. A handful of dust. And He put His hands on it. He could have spoke it, but He did more than that. He put His hands on it. And I've seen that picture 1,000 times that Michelangelo painted in the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And there's Adam, and there's God, and they're touching fingers. That's not what it was like at all. God put His hands on man, and He molded him, and He made him in His image and in His likeness. And that's not the last time that God put His hand on man. He didn't just stick a finger on me. He's got me wrapped up in His arms. And I like the little song. You may think it's simple, that it says He's still working on me. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I'm 56 now, and He's not done with me yet. He's still molding and making me. I'm a hard subject to work with. Sometimes the clay gets a little dry and hard, and He has to take His hands and mold it and make it into what it ought to be. God, what is God? I'll do what I want to do. You know, there are some folks, they are their own God. They worship the creature more than the Creator. They worship money more than they do God. But what's money going to buy you when that heart has a heart attack? What's money going to buy you when you can't catch a breath? What's money going to buy you when the doctor says your time is drawing near? You could be a billionaire and not buy one more day on this earth. You better turn to the true and the living God. God, what is God? Whatever you call your God, can He do the impossible? We read where there were 450 prophets that served a god named Baal, introduced to Israel by Jezebel, a person that was not of Israelite heritage. She brought a strange god in when Ahab married her, and they served a different god. What god do you serve? Is it self-God? What God do you serve? Is it wealth-God? What God do you serve? Is it power-God? They served Baal. And you know what happened when they didn't serve the true and the living God? Things began to dry up in that land. When we don't serve the true, I'm a Christian preacher. I serve the living God. We are to serve Him on Monday just like we do in the service here on Sunday morning. We are to serve Him on Thursday afternoon just like we do here in the service on Sunday morning. He are to be our God 24/7. From the time our eyes close to the time they open in the morning, before we close them, we need to thank Him for the day that He's given us. It may have been hard. It may have brought trials. But I believe the Bible says this, in all things, giving thanks, even in the hard things, thank Him that He's seen you through. Thank Him for the blessings that He's placed in your life. Did you know sometimes trials can be blessings in disguise? You need to thank God every day. So before you lay down and close your eyes, thank God that He's had mercy on you just today. And you lay down and you lose consciousness and the peace sweeps over you and you get a good night's rest and then you wake up in the morning. How many times does our mind go to all the things we got to get done today? Mm-hmm. You wake up in the morning and you are to say, thank you, God, for one more day.
Amen.
Thank you, God, for letting me open my eyes. Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to get out of the bed. Thank you, Lord, for the health and the strength. Thank you for the family that loves me. Thank you, Lord, that I get the chance to win this for you and be alive for you just one more day. Oh, we serve a God of the impossible. Help me, Lord, to get to it. The prophets served a God named Baal, and I'm not going to go very far into this. Israel began to dry up. Whenever you serve a false God, you'll dry up too. You won't be satisfied. You can't feel that spirit. All that peace will slowly evaporate and disappear, and you'll have trouble if you don't serve the impossible God. They went, I believe it was 3 years or so, and no rain. And Ahab got desperate, and he sent out Obadiah to find water because their herds were dying, and it was a hard time in that land and country. You know why they couldn't find any? Because Elijah said, until you serve the impossible God, rain won't fall. You know what happened to God's children? He sustained them. Yeah. Now let's go on. You know the story. He said, you take a bullock, I'll take a bullock. We'll offer up sacrifice, and the God that answers by fire, he'll be the God. Mm-hmm. What kind of God are you calling on? You don't believe there is one? Who's going to answer by fire when you need the fire? Who's going to answer whenever you're bedfast and can't help yourself? Who's going to answer when that heart is broken in a million pieces? I like what Sharon said here the other day. And I guess I've quoted that a lot. He's nigh to them that have a broken heart and will save such as be of a contrite spirit. She said that contrite word means something that's just broken and crushed until there's nothing left but powder. That's where I was when he saved me. That's how broken I was. All hope seemed to be gone, but I called on an impossible God, and he did the impossible. Lord, help us for just a few minutes. I just said, just call on your God. So they prepared the bullock. They looked a whole lot like churches that we have in this day and age. Did you know that? We used to say those uptown churches, they're not uptown anymore. They're right out here in the country. And if we're not careful, we'll be one of them. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about those folks that look so much like the church, it's hard to tell the difference. I'm talking about those folks that go through the same form and the fashion that we do. Those folks got down and they prayed. We pray, don't we? Those folks got up and they leaped on the altar. Those folks, while they were on the altar leaping, cut themselves with lancet till the blood came out and made a bloody, gory mess and broke the altar down and left it there. And the God that they served still didn't answer. You'd say, well, that's impossible to pray the fire down. Ask Elijah. He served an impossible God. He prayed and said, Lord, show your people. And he took that sacrifice. He put the wood in order. He put the rocks down, one stone for every tribe of Israel. Put the wood on top of the rocks. Poured water all over the rocks and the stones and the wood. Wet wood won't burn it, did it? In this case, didn't it? Because God set it. God set it on fire. That's what an impossible God can do. An impossible God. Now, if the Lord will help me, I'm going to get to Mary. But I've got to go where he wants me to go. All right. Now, I want you to realize that in all the time, that 3+ years,
Elijah didn't go running back to Ahab. Say, I've made a mistake. He stayed true and followed the impossible God. Don't you think the kingdom would probably have most of its resources right there near the king? But Elijah went down to the brook. And the impossible God caused the ravens to sustain him down there at the brook. And when the brook ran dry, God sent Elijah to a widow woman. Looked like he'd have sent him to a rich person, don't it? Who would have thought that a widow woman could have helped sustain the man of God? Looks like they'd have sent him to somebody that had great resources and wealth. But God sent him to a widow woman that was eating her last meal. God sent him to a widow woman that had just a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in the cruise, and she was about to prepare the last meal she and her son would eat, and then they were going to die. How could somebody like that could sustain the man of God? But God knows what he's doing. When we have very little, God can fill a great need with it. He fed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he can take the little bit that you've got and help sustain Dutch bottles. She said, we're just going to eat this and then we're going to die. He said, as I live, if you'll fix me a cake. What happened? The impossible God filled the meal barrel. The impossible God filled the cruise full of oil. And it sustained them many days until the rain fell. That's what the impossible God can do. The impossible God. Now let's go down to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and see what the impossible God did for them. They were captive, strangers in a strange land, weren't they? Taken away from Jerusalem and held down there in Babylon. Have you ever been down there? You might not have ever been over there to where the actual city sat, but you surely have been strangers in a strange land. We're strangers and pilgrims seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. That's us. We're not home yet. But we will be one day. We're just strangers down here. I like that song, John. I'm longing for home. They had their temptation. They had their trial to face. The king offered them his portion of meat and the wine. But they said, we'll just take the plain stuff. Just give us water and give us this root vegetable and we'll take it pulse and we'll sustain ourselves on that. Now we do a lot at Dutch Bottoms, don't we? We've got the pageant going on. We just had revival. We did the trunk or treat. We do a lot here. But you know what the heartbeat of Dutch Bottoms is? It's the plain old stuff. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the heartbeat of Dutch Bottoms is? It's the power of God on our altar every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I want you to know that he comes by on Sunday night and Wednesday night too. You ought to get a taste of that as well. That's what keeps us going. Because without that, we couldn't have enough love amongst us to get along long enough to have a pageant. Without the gospel and the power of God being preached, we couldn't hold together long enough to even do trunk or treat. We've got to have the power of God. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson that we heard this morning. Now you pray for a few minutes. They refused the portion that the king sent them and stayed with the plain old stuff. Did it pay off?
Didn't look like he was going to. I want you to notice something about this fellow Daniel. They said, we can't catch him in anything unless it's something concerning his God. We want to be Christ-like. If we could just be like Daniel, we'd be doing pretty good. Did you know that? I'm afraid if they followed me, they'd catch me in a failure. They'd catch me when my temper got the best of me and I uttered words in a rage or uttered words out of disgust or out of aggravation that I can't take back. If they followed me, they might find me and catch me in something or other. They'd say, oh, Lord, we should have never put confidence in a man like that. But Daniel, they had to catch him praying. He was a stranger in a strange land where they worshiped and served strange gods. And yet he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day anyway. And when he knew it was even illegal to do so, what did Daniel do? His God was more important to him than what the government thought, so he prayed anyway. I don't care what's going on, how much Satan shoves in your face, how you don't have time to do this and you don't have time to do that and you got so many things to do. Take time to pray. Because you don't know what Satan's got waiting for you tomorrow. Daniel prayed, and you know the story. They took him down and threw him in the den of lions. Now, what is the likelihood? What's the likely outcome of someone being thrown into a pack of lions? I believe the last time I went to the zoo, they had bars up and a cage to keep me out of there. Yeah. Even if I'd have wanted to go in, I wouldn't have been able to because it's a safety concern. They'd have been afraid I'd been mauled or severely injured over that pack of lions. Is that the likely outcome? Yeah. Daniel spent 8 hours with them. The whole night, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he may have just laid his head down on one of them's mane. I do know this. The Bible does say this. You see, he should have been mauled to death. That should have been the end of Daniel. But because he was faithful, because he lived a clean and godly life, the impossible God showed up. And we hear out of Daniel's own mouth that God had shut the lion's mouth. How many lions have been roaring after you lately? Have you heard them? Have you heard them roaring after you saying you'll never amount to nothing? Have you heard them roaring after you saying look like you're done? Have you heard them roaring after you saying you're wasting your time, just lay down, sit down, quit, forget it? That's what the lion, he's always roaring, ain't he? He ain't going to leave you alone because he's not pleased with you serving God. He's going to roar and roar and roar. But the impossible God, when Daniel should have been devoured, shut the lion's mouth and he came out just like he went in. All the difference in him is he came out with victory. If you're going through a trial, if the lions are roaring, trust in the impossible God. You know the story with the 3 Hebrew children? They said, we'll not bow. When Nebuchadnezzar made his little tune up and the image in gold. Now listen, there's a lot more in that than I can preach out. Daniel told him of the image of gold that he had in his dream. And you know what the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did, rather than thanking God that he was even a part of the vision, he went and built the image of gold in his image and in his likeness. He was serving the creature more than he was the creator. Oh, be careful who you put your trust in. You better trust in the impossible God. And so we read word, the 3 Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar was angered at them and he took them down and he had the strongest men in the kingdom march above to to the edge of the burning fiery furnace, and the heat of the furnace was so great that even the biggest and mightiest men of the kingdom of Babylon was overcome with heat, and it killed them, just the heat alone. And they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they bound them and they threw them over in there. That's it for them, surely. They can't survive such a thing as that. How could you be thrown in the midst of a fire and make it out? I'm going to tell you how. Through an impossible God, Nebuchadnezzar went up to the edge. You're talking about the grace that was extended to a king that wasn't even from Israel. He walked up to the edge of the burning fiery furnace. How'd he do that? Through the grace of God. The heat alone was enough to kill the mightiest man. And here's a man probably with a little age on him, walked all the way up to the edge and looked over in there and said, did we not cast three? You know what he's expected to see? He's expected to see some carcasses. He was expecting to see some bones, and that was all that was remaining. But he looked over in there and he said, did we not cast three men in? For Lord, I see four, and the fourth is like to the Son of Man. Who was that? That was the impossible God. He won't do away with the fire. He didn't put the fire out, but he walked through it with them. So let's get down to what I read to you. For with God, all things are possible. Well, preacher, that's a sweet story about a baby being born. Nobody kicks much on that. Did you know that? You mention water and baptism, and some folks will kick on that. Oh, you should sprinkle. Or they'll substitute baptism for salvation. We can't agree on nothing. Did you know that? You mention eternal salvation. Some people believe on that. Some don't. Just about anything in a Bible, you can find somebody that'll disagree with you on. But most people will accept the birth of Christ. Do you really believe it the way the Bible teaches it? Let's look at that. Do you know you're the reason that had to happen? You're the very reason that Jesus had to leave the splendor of heaven. Amen. And come down and suffer shame and pain and agony. He was already in a perfect place. And he came to an imperfect place. Why? Because we needed redemption. Man could not help himself. Really, the story of the birth of Christ goes back to Genesis. Did you know that? When God said, let us make man, that's who he was talking to. Yeah. Then we go to Genesis chapter 3. That's really where the story of the birth of Christ begins. When Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and gave to Adam, and he did eat, we marred the image that we were made after into an image of sin. And from that point on, for thousands of years, men tried to get that clean. They tried to overcome sin. They made sacrifices. God gave Moses 10 commandments, and we couldn't even keep 10 simple rules. Nothing we did could bring us back to the Lord, could bring us redemption, could make us clean again, could give us entry into heaven. None of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And your mama and daddy may have loved you. They may be lifelong churchgoers. They may have taught you how to fear God and to lift up his name, but even they couldn't save you. Either we needed a way to get back to God. We needed a plan. We needed a way that we could wash sins away. And so God sent his son through what? A virgin. not a virtuous woman, not somebody that just had good values. She was a virgin. Preacher, what does that mean? Well, let's take it in her own words. She said that she had never known a man. She was pure. She was clean. And I want to advocate to you young folks, keep yourselves pure. Keep yourselves clean. That is reserved for marriage. And you should wait until you find the person that God wants you to be with for a lifetime. It's something that is of utmost importance. And you'll be glad you did years down the road. Now that's a good advice to the young folks, preacher. Oh, folks, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself clean. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about your spiritual life. Because when you bar it up and buck it up with sin, don't expect God to use you. She was clean. She was pure. If you want the impossible God to work, you have to give him something fit to use. She wasn't a harlot. She wasn't a fallen woman. She hadn't been around the block, as we say. She wasn't like the woman at the well that had five husbands and the one she was with then was not her own. This woman was a virgin who had never known a man. She was pure. She was clean. That's what God requires to work through. Are you grasping what I'm trying to get over? Let's back up. I'm going to try my best to hurry. Let's back up for just a minute. I mentioned Elijah. The whole 3.5 years, Elijah trusted in the impossible God. He didn't give in. He didn't give up. He didn't sit down. He didn't quit. He kept himself clean. I mentioned Daniel. He prayed even though what? What are you talking about, Mike? He prayed even though he wasn't at church. What about it? Is that an idea? He prayed even though he wasn't at church. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks that think the one time they kneel on Sunday morning's all they need. I need to talk to him every day. I'm a fallible being. I mess up a lot, John. I come short. Well, preacher, I'm all right. Well, here's where I'm at. I don't know about you. But if a man knoweth to do good, that's me right there. That's me. If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is reading the Bible a good thing? Do we read it as much as we need to? Is praying a good thing? Do we pray as much as we're supposed to? No, well, preacher, I'm all right. Are you praying right now? Because that's what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Is telling somebody else about Jesus a good thing? Do you do that every opportunity you get? Now, I'm not talking about being a smart aleck. I've seen folks do that too. Try to shove religion down somebody's throat. But I'm saying this. If the Lord lays this man on my heart and tells me to go talk to him and tell him that Jesus loves him, no, I'd like to save him and wrap his arms around him. And the Lord helps me and gives me just a few words to say. He may reject me. He may turn me away. But I believe somewhere down on the inside it'll strike a chord. Do you think Stephen's preaching struck a chord with Saul that day that they were stoning him? Saul stood there with his arms folded, considered unto Stephen's death. But you know what else happened that day? He also heard the gospel. I'm here to tell you today, a man has to realize he's a sinner before he can receive salvation. And in order to do that, he has to hear the gospel of the Lord. How many of God's saints do you think prayed in that day and age? How many of the early church said, would you move on that man, Saul? We'd like to worship you openly. We'd like for all Israel to know that you're real. We believe in you, the impossible God, and we want you to be worshiped and praised. Would you do something with our situation so that this man named Saul can't harm us anymore? So the Lord did exactly what they prayed. The impossible God took a hardened heart and softened it up, and a sinner that was a religious man became a saved individual. He became what? A Christian. Amen. The impossible God. You see, we needed redemption. Now, I want you to know this wasn't a fly by the seat of your pants deal. This wasn't a, oh, I need to deal. This plan was already in place when God said, let us make man. Because he knew our nature. And so he sent his son through a virgin. Do you have something in your life that you think's impossible? That can't happen, preacher. Science says it can't happen. History says it can't happen. Even the people around you may tell you it can't happen. Have you tried the impossible God? He can do things we can't. But I want you to know this. If you expect the impossible God to do the impossible in your life, you have to live for him. That means I have to clean this up. You know what this is attached to? Now, here's a medical person. This is attached to the blood vessels. This has blood vessels in it. And they run back, and they run up in here. So if he cleans this up, if I clean that up, I'll have to clean this up. And if I clean that up, I have to clean this up. What are we talking about, preacher? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you want God to do the impossible for you, give him a little something to work with. Clean yourself up. And then ask him for the impossible and see what he does. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. That was Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11. Let's go to James chapter 1. But let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering. For a man that wavereth, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I believe if you ask God, you ought to believe in him. Amen. You ought to believe that he's going to. And you ought to get up off your knees and turn around and look for it. Does that mean he's going to answer it just because I prayed it that once? Well, let's take a look at what the saints in the Bible did. I believe Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. If Jesus had to pray about something 3 times, do you think I'm going to hit my knees once and God's going to answer my prayer? This man Elijah, right after the fire fell and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, went up on Mount Carmel and prayed that it would rain. Did he say, Lord, rain? Amen. And then he looked up and there it was. No. He had to pray 7 times. But here's how much faith Elijah had. Every time that he got done and he said, amen, he said, Gehazi, go look Go look. I prayed. Go look. God's going to answer. And Gehazi'd come back, so I didn't see a thing. And Elijah'd get right back down again, and he'd pray again. And every time he got done, he'd say, Gehazi, go look. Go look. Are you looking for God to do the impossible? If you look for it and you expect it and you live right in front of Him, I'm here to tell you, the Bible says this. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to do what for you? Give you the kingdom. He wants to supply what? Our every need. And if we live for Him and we'll lift up His name and we pray and beg Him, He'll do the impossible. Ask the children of Israel down at the Red Sea that looked like they were going to stuck between a body of water and the army of Pharaoh, and God parted the water and it crossed over on dry ground. God does the impossible. And He'll do it for you. We need to be careful, you know. Sometimes God answers prayers in ways we're not expecting. But hey, you pray for me for just a minute and a half. Here's what we want to do. We want to do what we want to do. Then we want to say an occasional prayer and think God's going to just, come on now. How would that work at your employer if you showed up about every other week? Would you get a full paycheck? That just don't work, does it? If you were the employer and you had an employee that just showed up every other week or about once a month, would you be pleased with them? Guess what? God is not pleased with us when we do the same thing. And if I want God to do the impossible, if I want Him to save my people, if I want Him to do some miracle in my life, then I need to be faithful. Let me repeat that. Because I heard two amens on that. If we want God to do the impossible in our lives, we need to be faithful to Him. That means we pray. That means we go to church. That means we worship Him and praise Him whether He's done it yet or not. Amen. Now let me leave you with this. You remember, I remember when I was a kid, you used to have cartoons on TV. And they'd have sing-alongs. You remember the little bouncing ball? Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do a repeat after me, and then I'm done. We're serving the impossible God. For with God, all things are possible. So here we go. You ready? Repeat after me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Do you serve a living God?
Amen.
I got to ask that again because I didn't get but about a third of the church here. And if a third of the church is the only ones that serves Him, we're hurting. Yes. Do you serve a living God?
Amen.
Now, how much faith do you have? Can He answer your prayer? Can He? If we want Him to do the impossible, we need to be an Elijah. We need to be a Daniel. We need to be a Shadrach, a Meshach, a Abednego. We need to be a Mary. We need to be a Gideon. I didn't even touch on Gideon this morning. You go read about him. He's over in Judges. He'll bless your heart too. The impossible God. Do you believe God loves you?
Amen.
Do you ignore somebody you love?
No.
No, you don't.
When you love them and they need you, you're right there. That's the way God is. Did you know that? Our problem is we don't try him out. We don't depend on him. We don't expect him to do the impossible. And we want to serve this creature more than the Creator. That's where we're at. For God to do the impossible, we have to give him the opportunity.
Right.
All right. That's the message this morning.
That was good.
I appreciate you. I want to ask Grady to come.